Good evening. It is good to see everyone that is able to be out this evening. I encourage you to open up your Bibles and study along with us. We began looking this morning at the New International Version, and we looked primarily at how it came to be and some of the strengths of the New International Version. I asked you this morning to hold your prejudice, and because I was aware that some would not be able to be back, I had to reveal kind of the conclusion of the matter, but I ask you to kind of hold that off. I didn't really want to let that out, but you only have so many opportunities sometimes. But I ask you to hold out on it and allow it to speak for itself and to look at it. There are a lot of things that are said about the New International Version that are not true, that are not right. It's not quite as evil as many have tried to put it out to say that it is. But I encourage you to sit down with me and to look at your Bibles and to study with me as we look at the New International Version. We want to begin this evening looking at some of the weaknesses of the New International Version. As we look at these things, if this thing's going to work, as we look at the weaknesses, one of the primary weaknesses that you're going to find, and this is something you're going to find with most of the Bibles from around here down, except for that one. That one actually belongs up over here. Is the way that they go about translating it. When you look at these and look at the translation method that is used, if you remember this morning we talked about the number of different ways that are used in translating the formal equivalence. That is what you find with the American Standard Version, where it tries to go more for a word for word. The dynamic equivalence, which we find with the King James Version, where you let some of the word-for-word accuracy go for a little bit smoother of a read to try and get more of the ideas behind it. And then you had the idiomatic or thought-for-thought, the paraphrase method of translation. And when we look at the New International Version and look at the translation method that is used, it uses a combination between the dynamic equivalent and the thought-for-thought. Now, let's say this is the formal equivalent over here, and at the other end of the spectrum is the thought for thought, and dynamic equivalent is right there in the middle. Well, they're trying to hold as far to the right hand side, the further away from the literal translation as they possibly can. And so with these things, we see that the New International Version, using both of these in an attempt to make the translation more readable, but it's at the expense of the original words and ideas of the authors of the New Testament. And many people will go, well, it's just a lot easier for me to be able to understand. I can read it. And as we noted, it's written on a seventh grade reading level. But you know, that's kind of like, I like bacon. Tell you what, I could eat bacon morning, noon, and afternoon, evening. You fry up bacon, I'm a happy man. The crispier it is, the better. Tastes good. I like to eat chocolate gravy. My wife was nice and fixed me up some chocolate gravy last night. And that's why I didn't feel like eating much today, because I ate too much of it. Chocolate gravy is good, but what do you reckon if she'd have put a little bit of strychnine in that chocolate gravy? What do you reckon if she sprinkled a little bit of strychnine on that bacon? It tastes good, wouldn't it? But it'd kill you. That's just like rat poison. Did you know that rat poison is 99.97% good, wholesome rat food? Won't hurt you at all. You can sit there and munch on it all day long. It's that 0.03%. That's the kicker. And so just because something is easy to read and easy to understand does not mean that it's the best thing for us to look at. And when we look at the translation method of the New International Version, and you could lump the New Literal... the New Century Version, the Today's English Version, the Message. You can lump all of those together. They're all going for more of a thought for thought, a paraphrase, and they're all getting further and further and further away from the truth of the Word of God. They are easy to read. They're easy to understand, but they're getting further and further away from the Word of God. And that's what you have with the New International Version. And so when we go further away from looking at a more literal translation, like you have with the formal equivalent, and the dynamic equivalent still tries to get as literal as possible, you get too far away from the accuracy that we should be looking for in our Bibles. It shouldn't be, we should look for one that is easy to read and easy to understand, but not at the expense of the accuracy. You see, the accuracy is the most important thing. We need to make sure that what we're reading, even if we are able to understand it, it's what God intended for us to read in the first place. Another problem that a lot of people have with the New International Version is the text that it uses. You're going to find a majority of people just really blast the New International Version, and they'll lump a few other all modern translations into that. They'll say, well, the New International Version uses that Westcott-Hort text as the basis, and it's just built on faulty text, and it's just the worst text to go after it. But you know, I've been researching this since July of last year. And I've read a lot of things of what people had to say about the King James Version, the American Standard, the New American Standard, the New International, all these things. And the interesting thing for me is you read all these people, they have a major problem with the underlying text of the New International, and they have a problem with the underlying text of the New American Standard Bible, but I have yet once, not one time, seen anyone say something negative about the text of the American Standard Version. When you talk and read about those who are scholars in ancient Greek text, they'll say the American Standard Version is the most literal translation, the best one there is on the market. Now, it's kind of interesting when we look at the text and the things that are said about the New International Version. Because of that, there's some interesting things that we can look at. You see, most people believe that the Textus Receptus, or the received text, is the one that we should use. And I'm going to tell you, when you're reading them, it's almost like they talk about the received text as if it is received from God. Just like they say the authorized version is authorized by God. The reason it's called Textus Receptus is essentially the Latin phrase that is used, this is the text received by all. This isn't the text that God gave. God gave it in the first century. There were no texts available from the first century that they could look at. And so when we look at these things, it's interesting because they say because of the faulty text that it uses, that it cuts verses out of the Bible, that it excludes things. If you would look with me in John chapter 17, verse 21. Look up here in what the New International Version has to say. In John chapter 17, in verse 21, here in this high priestly prayer, it says that all of them may be one, Father, just as you are in me and I in you. May they also be in us, that the world may believe that you have sent me. Now that sounds a lot like what you read in the King James Version, doesn't it? But you might notice there's something missing. When you read the King James Version, it says that they may all may be one, as thou, Father, art in me, and I in thee, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that thou hast sent me. Now note that they may be in us. And the big uproar is that the New International Version leaves out that little word there, one. They say, well, the New International Version isn't wanting us to be joined together as one in Jesus Christ and in God. They're cutting from the Word of God. Now, once again, remember, everybody screams about the New International Version. We looked at a number of verses for the New American Standard Bible, but no one has said anything about the American Standard Version. Let's look and see what the American Standard Version has to say. In the American Standard Version, it says that they may all be one, even as thou, Father, art in me, and I in them. Look at that. The American Standard Version, held by the majority of all Bible scholars, it leaves that word one out too. When you look at the text, the majority of the text do not have that one word in there. It's not found. And so, one of the things that many people will say against the New International Version is not necessarily the truth. One of the major faults that so many people write about the New International Version, they need to say the same thing about the American Standard Version. But no one that I have found yet has said anything against the American Standard Version. Acts chapter 9 and verse 6 is another passage of Scripture. In Acts chapter 9, of course, we have the conversion, the beginnings of the conversion of Saul of Tarsus. He's there on the road to Damascus. Jesus appears to him. Now, in Acts chapter 9, verse 6, in the New International Version, it reads, "Now get up and go into the city, and you will be told what you must do." Now, some of you who grew up on the King James Version and are familiar with that passage of Scripture go, "Now wait a second, there's something missing." When you read the King James Version, It says, "And he trembling and astonished said, Lord, what would thou have me to do? And the Lord said unto him, Arise and go into the city, and it shall be told thee what thou must do." Now that's a pretty good little chunk of Scripture there. That's a pretty big phrase to just... It's deleted. And when you read what certain people have to say, A.G. Hobbs, as I said this morning, has a series of about 5 or 6 tracks on the New International Version. He does everything he can to try to rip it to shreds. And this is one of the things that he and others try to mention, that they cut the Word of God. But I've yet to see a tract that he has on the American Standard Version. Look at what it has to say. Looks a lot like the New International Version there, doesn't it? But rise, enter into the city, and it shall be told thee what thou must do. Now, just because it's in the American Standard Version, does that make it right? No. But the interesting thing to note here is that there are no Greek texts that include the phrase, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? None. There has not been one found that has that phrase that we read in the King James Version. It's not found in any of the Greek text. Bruce Metzer, in his book, The Text of the New Testament, said, even in other parts of the New Testament, Erasmus occasionally introduced into his Greek text material taken from the Latin Vulgate. Thus is Acts 9, verse 6, the question which Paul asked at the time of his conversion on the Damascus Road, and he trembling and astonished said, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do, was frankly interpolated by Erasmus from the Latin Vulgate. This addition, which is found in no Greek manuscript of this passage, though it appears in the parallel account of Acts 22 and verse 10, became part of the Textus Receptus, from which the King James Version was made in 1611. Did you catch what he said that they did? They were trying to make Acts chapter 9 and Acts chapter 22 match up. And so somewhere along the line, when someone was translating from the Greek to the Latin, they were familiar with Acts chapter 22, and they were like, well, how come that's not here in Acts chapter 9? You want to know why it wasn't there in Acts chapter 9? Luke didn't think that was a time to reveal it. He thought Acts chapter 22 was the time to reveal it. And instead of cutting from the Scriptures, the New International Version, the American Standard Version, the New American Standard, and a number of other translations are trying to restore, as we made note. And you can listen to the... There's a couple of CDs on the New American Standard Bible, cutting and restoring, and looking at the text and the underlying arguments that are made here. And I encourage you to go back and to listen to those things. But here we see that the New International Version is not at fault in the way that people are trying to say that it is. We can look further in Mark chapter 13. In Mark chapter 13, verse 11, the New International Version reads, whenever you are arrested and brought to trial, do not worry beforehand about what to say. Just say whatever is given you at the time, for it is not you speaking, but the Holy Spirit. Now, once again, those of you who are familiar with the King James Version or who are looking down at your King James Version might note that we left something out there. The King James Version reads, but when they shall lead you and deliver you up, take no thought beforehand what ye shall speak, neither do ye premeditate. But whatsoever shall be given you in that hour, that speak ye, for it is not ye that speak, but the Holy Ghost. You see that, neither do ye premeditate, has been cut in the New International Version. Well, once again, the American Standard Version, which is lauded by all as being the most literal of translations, the most accurate of translations, what does it have to say? And when they lead you into judgment and deliver you up, be not anxious beforehand what ye shall speak, but whatsoever shall be given you in that hour, that speak ye, for it is not ye that speak, but the Holy Spirit. Why? This is the question I have. Why do so many people take the New International Version and say it's ripping apart the Word of God, and they don't do the same thing to the American Standard? The very ones who oftentimes will speak against the New International Version hold the American Standard Version up as the best translation. Donnie Rader, I believe he's to hold a meeting for us, and his brother Doris Rader wrote a quite lengthy article about the New International Version, and made some of this material came from that. A brother by the name of Dudley Ross Spears wrote, this was in Searching the Scriptures, wrote a reply and asked them the very same question. Why do you castigate the New International Version, saying that it's cutting the Word of God, and they were using the American Standard Version? Obviously, they hadn't taken the time to look at it. Now, they were men enough, righteous men, and being willing to admit their error when it was pointed out to them. They repented of the things that they had said. You see, the problem is these things are not found in the majority of texts that we have available. Matthew chapter 19, there in verse 9, the New International Version reads, "I tell you that anyone who divorces his wife except for marital unfaithfulness and marries another woman commits adultery." The King James Version reads, "And I say unto you, whosoever shall put away his wife, except it be for fornication, and shall marry another, committeth adultery. And whoso marrieth her which is put away doth commit adultery." Now here's where we find the New International Version and the American Standard Version differing. This is one where the American Standard Version agrees with what we read in the King James Version. We see it says, "Whosoever shall put away his wife except for fornication and shall marry another committeth adultery. And he that marrieth her that is put away, when she is put away, committeth adultery." It's interesting to look that the New American Standard Bible, the updated version, it omits the phrase, "He that marrieth her when she is put away committeth adultery," but it includes it in the footnote saying that some early manuscripts add that phrase. Now, it looks and thinks, well, it probably is not there in the original text, but there's enough there that we need to make note of it. The New International Version does not make note of that at all. And this is one area where the New International does not, it's not honest enough in this. It doesn't go far enough in giving you all of the information. In Matthew chapter 5, there in verse 44, the New International reads, "I tell you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you." The King James Version reads, "But I say to you, love your enemies, bless them that curse you, do good to them that hate you, and pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you." The American Standard Version reads a lot like the New International. Why? Because those phrases, "bless them that curse you, do good to them that hate you," they're found in other passages of Scripture, but they were not found in the original Greek text in this one. We need to be careful in how we speak about things. In Mark chapter 10, there in verse 24, the New International Version reads, "The disciples were amazed at this, at his words. But Jesus said again, 'Children, how hard it is to enter the kingdom of God.'" Now you may recognize that the King James Version speaks about those who trust in riches. They have a footnote there that says that it's found in some manuscripts. The King James Version includes it. The American Standard Version uses that same phrase, "those that trust in riches to enter into the kingdom of God." L.A. Stauffer, in his commentary on the book of Mark, notes that old and important manuscripts exclude them that trust in riches. It may have been an effort by copyists to soften Jesus' reference to "they that have riches," with an explanation that Jesus refers to those who trust in riches. In the other manuscripts, it reads simply, "how hard it is to enter into the kingdom." In other words, what Brother L.A. Stauffer is trying to say, and those who are looking at the text, is that there's not a whole lot of proof that it is a part of the original Greek text. And the New International Version deems that it is not. In John chapter 17, there in verse 19, John chapter 17 and verse 19, the New International Version reads, "For them I sanctify myself, that they too may be truly sanctified." The King James Version says that they also may be sanctified through the truth. See, here's one point where the New International Version falls short. It literally does cut out something that, as far as we can see from the text, should be there. And what are we to be sanctified through? The truth. That's what the American Standard Version reads. New American Standard reads the same. When you look at all of these, the New International Version rids itself of the means of sanctification. That is, being sanctified in truth. And as you can see with many of these, and there are many more that we could look at, where people say the New International Version is cutting the Word of God, well, they need to make the same claim of the American Standard Version. But at the same time, those same people will hold the American Standard Version up and say it's the best. Or the New International is following along and trying to look at a more critical text. Another problem that many people have about the New International Version is that it casts doubt about certain passages of Scripture. We looked at this passage of Scripture when we were studying about the New American Standard Bible. In Mark chapter 16, they're the last verses of the chapter. One of the first things they'll point out is that when you look down here, it says, I'm going to blow it up for you there, "the earliest manuscripts and some other ancient witnesses do not have Mark 16, 9 through 20. Now, here's my problem. They put it inside the text. They're telling the truth. You can look at the American Standard Version, and down here in the bottom, look at what it says. "The two oldest Greek manuscripts and some other authorities omit verse 9 to the end." But in all honesty, that is something that should be relegated to the footnotes, not the middle of the text. And I disagree with the way the New International these things, because it will stick things like that into the text and say, these things don't belong. When you look at all these texts, one of these oldest Greek manuscripts is the Vaticanus manuscript. Interestingly enough, it left a blank spot where Mark chapter 16, verses 9 through 20 would fit. Now, manuscripts, when they were writing them, that paper and the scrolls was very expensive, and they didn't waste a bit of it. You look at them, and it's just completely covered. They didn't leave spaces. And so, obviously, whoever was copying it, as we noted with the New American Standard Bible, as they were copying it, they were aware, but they weren't sure whether it should be included. The New American Standard Bible relegates it to the side note, saying, later manuscripts add verses 9 through 20. The remark that they make, I don't have a problem with. It should be made. We should know that it's not found in a lot of in some of the earlier manuscripts. I don't like them putting it right there in the middle of the Bible. Matthew chapter 18 and verse 11. Now, if you'll note here in Matthew chapter 18, there in verse 10, you read verse 10, see that you do not look down on one of these little ones, for I tell you that their angels in heaven always see the face of my Father in heaven. Now, wait a second, where's verse 11? Look in your King James Version. You'll see it there in your King James Version, won't you? It's relegated down here to the bottom. The Son of Man came to save what was lost. New International Version is casting doubt on verses of the Bible. Interestingly enough, let's look what the American Standard Version has. You look there. There's verse 10. It's following along. Whoop, there's no verse 11. The American Standard Version, held by many, just about all, as being one of the most literal translations, one of the best translations, one of the most accurate translations, deletes verse 11. And it says down here at the bottom, many authorities, some ancient, insert verse 11, for the Son of Man came to save that which was lost. But the translators of the American Standard Version, like those of the New International Version and those of the New American Standard Bible, thought that there was very little textual basis for that. The New American Standard Bible, however, does add it into the text, but it's within brackets, stating that there is question about whether it belongs or not. But you'll read about people with the New International Version, and they'll say, well, it's cutting out the Word of God. It's casting doubt on some very important passages of Scripture. No, it's pointing out that there's not exactly the textual basis for that that the King James Version and others claim there is. You go further in that same chapter, in Matthew chapter 18 and verse 15. There in the New International Version, I'm going to tell you, this is one that kind of hits close to home. Look at how it reads, if your brother sins against you, go and show him his fault just between the two of you. If he listens to you, you have won your brother over. But if he will not listen. Now, it's interesting that they have down here, some manuscripts do not have against you. Now, I had this very discussion with a brother who is no longer a member of the church here. He'll point to the King James Version, which reads similar to that, sins against you. And when we look at the American Standard Version, we see that it has sin against thee. And it relegates down here. Why did that not come up? Oh, that's why. That some ancient manuscript authorities omit against thee. The New American Standard Bible leaves the sins against you out. Now, when you're talking to some individuals, they'll use this and they'll say, well, if I know about their sin, I can do whatever I want because this verse doesn't apply to me. Because it says sins against you. That's the argument that they'll make. They sinned against me, I have to do something. But if they don't sin against me, I don't have to. Well, here's my problem. When you look at the manuscripts, it's only found in the late manuscripts. That is, those that are more modern, not the earlier ones. The King James Version, the International Version, and the American Standard Version possibly, and it appears by looking at the text, inserted that using some of these late manuscripts. Remember that all the manuscripts that were available to the King James Version were about half a dozen, and all of them were from the 12th century and later. Personally, looking at the text and all that is said about that, I don't think the phrase against you belongs. If your brother sins, who cares who he sins against? If he sins, then we have a responsibility to him, to go to him. If Ken sins against Harold, and I'm aware of it, I have a responsibility to go to Ken and no one else. But when you look at the King James Version, in the New International Version, the American Standard Version, they point to that and go, no, if they sin, if I only have to deal with Ken in a private manner if Ken sins against me. There's the problem. People try to put a loophole in there. A loophole that is not, from what we can see from looking at the early text and the most reliable text, it's not even found. But because it's in the King James Version and in other translations, you have a difficult time trying to convince them of that. We need to be careful in putting too much faith into certain things and be willing to look honestly at the texts that are available and see which might be the more accurate reading. In Luke chapter 22, in verses 43 and 44, you're going to read your King James Version. You're going to look and say, well, what's wrong with Luke chapter 22, verses 43 and 44? In the New International Version, it says some early manuscripts do not have verses 43 and 44. Now, it does include them, but it has this notation saying that it doesn't include them. And those who are detractors of the New International Version say, well, it's casting doubt on those passages of Scripture. They'll say that about the New International Version, but they won't say a word about the American Standard Version, who says the same thing. Many ancient authorities omit verses 43 and 44. Early manuscripts don't have them. Therefore, there's a pretty good case they weren't found in the original documents, that they were added at a later time. The New American Standard Bible says the same thing. Most early manuscripts do not contain verses 43 and 44. These things are not found in Matthew's account. Not saying that it can't be found in other accounts. But there's a problem. A lot of people who are copying the book of Matthew, and we covered this quite extensively when we looked at the New American Standard Bible, when they were copying Matthew, perhaps they were aware of Luke's account, or Mark's account, or John's account, and they were trying to make Matthew match up with Luke. But you know what? Matthew matches up with Luke. He just doesn't include all the information that Luke does. And Luke doesn't include all the information that Matthew does. It's just like if Ken, Matt, Nathan and myself saw Dan in a car wreck, we'd all have a little differences in what we saw, wouldn't we? Now, Ken, I would guarantee you, Ken would probably be a little bit more accurate than the rest of us. He's trained. Supposed to be. He's trained, and so his would be a much more thorough account. Matt and Nathan and I would go, well, Dan was driving a little erratic like he does sometimes, and he hit Mark Rickey. And Ken would go, well, his speed was this, and he was driving in this particular lane, and then he hit his brakes too late. We'd all be telling the same story, wouldn't we? Now, if Ken, being the trained policeman that he was, would he put his words into my mouth? You got to copy down what I say, right? You can't insert what you saw into what I say I saw. And that's the problem you have with some of these. They will take from Luke and throw it into Matthew, where Matthew did not record it. And that's why we find most early manuscripts do not contain verses 43 and 44. Once again, all of its detractors use this against the New International Version, saying it's casting doubt on passages of Scripture, but no one that I have found say anything against the American Standard Version. Now, which is it? Either the American Standard Version is the translation that everyone claims that it is. It's one of the best, most accurate translations available. Or it goes right there on the shelf of the New International Version as an abomination. And the way people talk about it, that's what they say, the New International Version, because it casts doubt, it cuts Scriptures, it's an abomination. Say the same thing about this one, if it's true. The problem is, when you look at the texts that are available, it's not. It's not true. Now, one thing that we've made note of before is that we need to be wary of the footnotes that are placed within any Bible. I don't care if it's the King James Version, American Standard, the New International, New American Standard. Thoughts come into those. Now, here's where I think the New International Version is just about as far wrong as they can be. And the Catholic Church has to love it. Matthew chapter 16. There in verse 18. We read, and I tell you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not overcome. Sounds fine, doesn't it? King James Version, I say unto thee that thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Not a whole lot of difference there, is there? Looks a lot alike, right? New International Version, I also say to you, excuse me, New American Standard Bible, I also say to you that you are Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not overpower it. Nothing wrong with what it says there in the text, is it? Looks just like the other two, maybe worded a little bit differently, but look at the footnotes. Look at what the footnotes say there in the New International Version. This is taken from this very New International Version right here. Look at what it says. Peter means rock. They're right. He does. It means rock. But when you leave it just as that, look at what it's saying. I tell you that you are Peter, you are rock, and on this rock, Peter, I will build my church. When you take that footnote that they have there at face value, the church was built upon the Apostle Peter. There's the rub. Look what the New American Standard Bible and any Greek lexicon that you can find, you'll see that Peter, Petros, means a stone. Look there, number one, Peter. Number one, Greek, Petros, a stone. Number two, rock, Greek, Petra, a large rock, bedrock. Look at that. Now, I don't remember a whole lot from studying in school, but I do know that a lot of times when you see an A at the end, it's feminine. Petra is feminine. Petros is masculine. Petros is a pebble, like Austin likes to pick up out in front of Mr. Harrell's and throw at my van. Now, don't you throw that, Austin. It's a rock, one that you can pick up and you can toss. Petra, it's a big rock. One that you would fix up and use as a foundation. Now, you tell me that the New International Version did not insert its own thoughts into that. You look in any Greek lexicon, and you're going to see that Peter is Petros, a stone, and the rock that is used there is Petra, a large rock. The church was not built upon Peter, but upon the statement that Peter made, that thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. Period. End of story. But in the New International Version, there is one area, and this is the first of several, that we can find that the New International Version inserts its own thoughts there. The sad thing is, it's not lying. Peter means rock. But they don't tell you the whole truth. And by not telling you the whole truth, Ken, what do they say in court? Tell the truth, whole truth, nothing but the truth, right? Now, if they tell you to tell the truth, we could tell you the truth, but we could leave out some important facts, wouldn't we? You see, that's what the New International Version does there. It leaves out some very important facts and explains to you the term that is used there for rock. That is not the same term that is used there for Peter. We need to be careful with that. In other places, we can see that the New International Version is guilty of having mistranslations and teaching false doctrines. In Matthew chapter 18, verse 22, the New International Version reads, Jesus answered, I tell you, not seven times, but 77 times. I like that look, Brother Harold. I really like that look because it's the first thing I did. I did the same thing. What? You can keep up with 77 times, can't you? I can keep that in the ledger book. I'll write that much. 77 times, Dan, I don't have to forgive you anymore. Well, Tim, 76, this is 77. Tim, I don't have to forgive you anymore. Now, they do put in their footnote, 70 times 7. They don't give any explanation as to why there's a difference there. Look at the New American Standard Bible. Jesus said to him, I do not say to you up to 7 times, but up to 70 times 7. King James Version, American Standard Version, New American Standard. Number of the best translations all read up to 70 times 7. I have yet to find a reason why they have 77 times. Nowhere in the New American Standard Bible, which is very good about giving alternate readings, do they say anything about 77 times. You know what it looks like to me? Looks like perhaps the New International translators were like, I don't want to have to count to 490 times. If I only have to count to 77, I can get rid of some brethren a lot faster. That's the way it appears. It's false. There's no textual basis for the 77 times. Another problem with the New International Version, it is, folks, a purveyor of original sin. Look with me, if you would, in Psalm 51. Here's where you really begin to get into the rub of the New International Version. And why I said this morning, it is not a translation that should be used as a primary study Bible. In Psalm 51, verse 5, surely I was sinful at birth. sinful from the time my mother conceived me. You know what they're saying there, Paula? That baby in you is a sinner. Right now. That's what they're saying. David says, you look there in other translations, in King James Version, "Behold, I was shapen in iniquity." Is David saying that he's a sinner? No, whatever was going on, there was sin around him, but he wasn't sinning. American Standard Version, "I was brought forth in iniquity." But you look there, "Surely I was sinful at birth." The idea of original sin, we all inherit the sin of Adam. There's nothing we can do to get rid of it. Lincoln's a sinner. According to what they're saying, it's true, Lincoln. But you know what? You're not. We see throughout the Scriptures, you can look with me and see throughout the Scriptures where that's not the case. In Romans chapter 7, verse 18, we find another instance where they talk about the sinful nature of man. "I know that nothing good lives in me," Romans 7, verse 18, "that is, in my sinful nature. For I have the desire to do what is good, but I cannot carry it out." Look at that. We're all sinners because we don't have a choice. We are born sinners, and we have a sinful nature. That's what the New International Version is trying to tell us, folks. King James Version, "For I know that in me," that is in my, look there, "in my flesh dwelleth no good thing. For to will is present with me, but how to perform that which is good, I find not." American Standard Version, "For I know that in me," that is, "that in my flesh dwelleth no good thing. For to will is present with me, but to do that which is good is not." The New International Version is the major proponent used by many to say we're all born in sin. That's why we got to baptize them when they're babies. Your flesh is nothing but sinful. There's nothing you can do about it. It's not your flesh, it's your sinful nature. Because you were born in sin. Look at me, if you would, in 1 John chapter 3. 1 John chapter 3. I'm going to read it from the New International Version. Verse 4, "Everyone who sins breaks the law. In fact, sin is lawlessness." Now, let me ask you a quick question. What law has that child within the womb of Paula broken? Not a one. How can that child be sinful when it hasn't even had the opportunity to sin? And yet the New International Version says that they were sinner from my mother's womb. "Surely I was sinful at birth." My sinful nature. Ezekiel says in Ezekiel chapter 18, verse 20, once again, this is from the New International Version, because what better to compete against what they're trying to teach than use the very Bible they're using? Look at what it says there. "The soul who sins is the one who will die. The son will not share the guilt of the father, nor will the father share the guilt of the son. The righteousness of the righteous man will be credited to him, and the wickedness of the wicked will be charged against him." You can't lay Adam's sin upon me. I didn't do it. I can't inherit it. I don't reap any benefits of it, or any repercussions, I probably should have said. I wasn't a sinner when I was born. It's interesting to note that the same word is used in Matthew chapter 26, verse 41. The term there is the Greek word sarx. When you look it up in any good Greek English lexicon, you're going to find that it means flesh. But yet, throughout the New International Version, except in this particular passage right here, it translated it as sinful nature. But here we see, "Watch and pray so that you will not fall into temptation. The Spirit is willing, but if they would follow what they do everywhere else, but the sinful nature is weak." Well, of course it is. It's sinful nature. But here they translate it as it should be. Body, flesh, the physical body. King James Version, "Watch and pray that ye enter not into temptation. The Spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak." American Standard Version reads the same. You see, the thing that we need to understand here is that with these and many other verses, the New International Version becomes a Calvinistic playground. They can just run through and they can find all the passages they want. You see why I said we could be here for a long time? You take your New International Version, you look in every single one of these verses, and I guarantee it's there because I looked at them all. sinful nature. And you compare that with a King James Version or the New American Standard Bible or an American Standard, and every single time it's translated flesh, as it should be. But they try to put it off as it's all sinful nature. Once again, the New International Version becomes a proof text for many Calvinistic doctrines. Predestination is another one that we'll find in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 8. Look at what it says. New International Version reads, "And a stone that causes men to stumble, and a rock that makes them fall, they stumble because they disobey the message, which is also what they were destined for." Destined means it's going to happen. You don't have a choice in the matter, right? And that's what the New International Version tries to insert here. Here we see the hint of predestination. When you look at the King James Version, we read, "Even to them being disobedient, whereunto also they were appointed." Appointed. When you look at the Scriptures, you see if you do this, this is going to happen. Right? If you sin, you look at the Israelites. What did the Lord tell the Israelites? "When you go into the land of Canaan, when I give that land to you, when you sin, you're going to lose it. You're going to be carried away into bondage. If you don't sin, you'll stay there forever. It's yours throughout all your generations if you don't sin." Now it was appointed that they would lose it. Why? Because if they sinned, they would lose it. Does it mean that they were predestined to lose it? No, they made the choice, didn't they? We see the New International Version there tries to take that away from them. The American Standard Version reads appointed as well. It's interesting, in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, there in verse 10, the New International Version works really well for Pentecostalism and all those that want to have the continual working of the Holy Spirit. It reads, "But when perfection comes, the imperfect disappears." When perfection comes. Let me ask you a question. Any of y'all perfect? Is this world perfect? Perfection's not here, is it? So the Holy Spirit should still be working today, according to the New International Version, when perfection comes. You see, the problem is there, it should be reading "that which is perfect." We have "that which is perfect," the complete and total revelation of the Word of God. Jude said it was once for all delivered to the saints. Paul said it's perfect, able to guide us in everything we need to do. You see, there's the rub. They try to cast doubt and saying, "Well, perfection isn't here, and therefore, you know, we can still have the Holy Spirit working within us today in a miraculous capacity." Well, this brings us to the last point of our lesson. Should a child of God use the New International Version today as a main study Bible? First and foremost, I want to say that the method of translation alone tells me that it is one to be concerned about. Anytime one allows his thoughts to find their way into the Scriptures, we've got to be wary. This is why I've got a number of commentaries in my study. But I don't look at any of them as the authorized Word of God. They're the writings of men and what men think the Word of God has to say. And I have to treat it as such. And the same is true with any translation that uses a thought-for-thought method that paraphrases what the Word of God has to say. I challenge all Christians to not trust into any one particular translation. I come across this. I really like it. I included it on your sheet so you can look at it at home. Here's the thing. Word for word, thought for thought. As I mentioned earlier, dynamic equivalence is somewhere here in the middle. Now you look here. Interlinear is the most literal. This right here is an interlinear. What it is it's got the Greek text, and then it's got a translation, word-for-word translation of the Greek text. And you can get them with the various Greek texts that are available. New American Standard Bible, Amplified. Now I want to pause for just one moment before we go any further. The Amplified Bible is not to be trusted, folks. If you took out all the brackets that are contained in the Amplified Bible, you'd have a good translation. In Ephesians chapter 5, in verse 19, in the Amplified Bible, it reads, "Speaking out to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, offering praise with voices," bracket, "and instruments," bracket, "and making melody with all your heart to the Lord." Now, those brackets mean that it's the Word of God, the Word of man inserted there. But how many people take the time to sit there and read in the beginning what those brackets mean? Because there's brackets in the New American Standard Bible. There's brackets in others. A lot of people read that and go, well, instruments is right there in the Word of God. No, it's not. It's not to be found. You look there. I'm going to tell you, not which one to use, but choose from the left-hand side. As a main study Bible, choose from the left-hand side. Use those that are trying to get as close to the original Word of God as you can. Note what the New International Version does. Right smack dab in the middle, right? You know what my father always told me about trying to ride the fence? You get a sore backside. And that's what the New International Version tries to do. It tries to ride the fence. And anytime we try to ride the fence between the world and God, guess what? You got one foot on the hell side, you're going to go there. Period. End of story. We need to be careful with the New International Version. With, as you can see here, the New Living Translation, the New Century Version, the Living Bible, the Message. We need to be careful with these things because they are getting more and more into the thoughts of man. As I have stated before, as I stated this morning, I'll state again this evening, I firmly believe that anyone with an honest and good heart can take any of these and can read what is necessary to do to obey the gospel. The Message will teach you about baptism. Mark chapter 16, in verse 16. It's hard to find the verses because of the way that they do these things. Look at what it says. Then he said, go into the world, go everywhere and announce the message of God's good news to one and all. Whoever believes and is baptized is saved. Whoever refuses to believe is damned. You can go to even one of the worst translations there is available and you can read of the need to be baptized. The thing I want for us to note is we are told in the Scriptures, in 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 18, we're told to grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. You can't grow in the grace and knowledge of a perverted translation. You can't grow in the grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ. We need to be careful what we're using for our guide. I went through and I tried to find a map that I liked, and I didn't. But this map is from 1544. Map, what do you reckon that is? But it's not real easy to spot. You can spot Florida there. And there's Cuba. But you know what? Looking at that, we'd just about be underwater, wouldn't we? 1544. This was the map. If you wanted to go from Europe over to the Far East, you had to use a map like this. Well, you'd crash right into land if you weren't careful, wouldn't you? You know, I'd much rather trust one where someone had sat down and used satellite imagery and used every possible thing available to make sure that I was going in the right direction, wouldn't you? Why would you place your trust in one where people put where they think there's an ocean, where they think there's a coastline, where they think there's a river, where they think there's a road? Do you see the danger in thought for thought? And that's the danger you get into with the New International Version and many other supposed translations of the Word of God. Folks, we need to be careful. As I mentioned this morning, the New International Version is the best-selling Bible on the market. In other words, the majority of people you come across are using it. And they're going to read Psalm 51, verse 5, original sin. They're going to read in these other passages about our fleshly nature our sinful nature instead of the flesh. They're going to read these things that they can find in the New International Version, the New Living Translation, the New Century Version, the Message, the Living Bible, the Good News Bible, today's English version. They're going to read these things. Now, we can teach them what to do to be saved, but to teach them further, we need to show them that these things are not textually accurate. And I challenge anyone to look at the Bible that they're using and make sure that it's the best possible one for them. Just because it's easy to read does not mean that it's the best one for you. Once again, it can be easy to read, but it can teach false doctrine. And it just makes it easier for you to understand that false doctrine, doesn't it? So we need to be careful about the translations that we use. As I said this morning, my conclusion with the New International Version is it's not as bad as what a lot of people say, but it has some pretty major faults. And if you choose to use it with care and don't use it all by itself. Perhaps you're here and you've never obeyed the gospel of Jesus Christ. That time is offered to you right now. Jesus is knocking, waiting for you to open the door and to confess your belief that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, to repent of your sins, to be buried in baptism, just like you can read in the message, and every single one of those up there tell you you've got to repent and be baptized, believe and be baptized. Every single translation tells you you've got to confess and be baptized. If you've not obeyed the gospel of Jesus Christ, today is the day of salvation. Obey it. Perhaps you're here and you've obeyed the gospel, but you've not remained faithful. You've allowed the sin of this world, not the sin of Adam, the sin of this world to lead you astray. Today is the day to come back and confess your belief that Jesus Christ is the Son of God and repent of your sins and to be returned in faithful service to Him. Whatever your situation might be, make it right this night as we stand and as we sing.